Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
Again, it's very good to see someone here this morning. We appreciate Jeff for the prayer. Appreciate Kenny leading us in our singing. And Eli for reading the scripture to us. We're very thankful for all of our men who serve in the public worship. We're very blessed here in that regard, and we're very thankful for that. Appreciate everyone being here. Appreciate everyone singing out. I want to invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles now and open them up and follow along with the lesson. Follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11. Search the scripture to find out whether these things are so. If, after careful examination, you believe I've taught the truth this morning, I exhort you to take these truths and apply them to your life. On the other hand, if you feel that I've taught error in any way, I certainly do not intend to teach error. Please come and talk to me about that, and let's study it together. Try to come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. The title for our lesson this morning is The Panoply of God. Sometimes we sing in a song or two about the panoply of God. I remember as a child singing that song and wondering what a panoply was. I had no idea, but I've come to learn that panoply is simply a fancy word that means the whole armor or the entire armor. And so when you're talking about the panoply of God, you're talking about the whole armor of God. You know, armor is even today is an important thing in battle. Back in ancient times, the suits of armor were very elaborate, and they were very protective, and they were very, you might say, high-tech, many of them. And those were essential. When you were going out to do battle, if you wanted to have a better chance of surviving the battle and winning the war ultimately, the suit of armor was extremely important. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20 is our text this morning. And Ephesians 6:10 was a memory verse of mine from a small child. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and then the power of His might. And then he goes on to tell us a little bit about the enemy that we are fighting. And then he begins to tell us how we can be strong. You notice in verse 14 it says, stand therefore. It doesn't say sit. Sitting indicates passive observance. But we are not to be passive in the kingdom of the Lord. Sometimes we need to be reminded as Christians there's a war going on. And we can't just sit on the premises. We must truly stand on the promises. The standing here, of course, is speaking of spiritual standing. We should always be ready spiritually, always. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us that we ought to sanctify our hearts and always be ready to give a defense for the faith that is in us with meekness and fear. And so having this introduction, we want to move right into the spiritual suit that is the whole armor of God, the panoply of God. And this begins in verse 14. Well, we'll begin in verse 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And so the first on our list of the panoply of God is the belt of truth. Now, a belt in the armor holds everything else in place, holds it all together. Now, everything in true religion is based upon the truth of the gospel, the belt of truth. No good work will bring glory in the last day if it was not based on the truth of the Word of God. Now, we're familiar with the phrase unity in diversity. The idea that the denominations all say to one another, we're all going to the same place, just by different paths. And this is where you get statements such as, there are many paths to heaven. Choose the church of your choice. Choose the denomination of your choice. And the list goes on. What they mean is different doctrines, different beliefs. We're all going to heaven by different doctrines and by different beliefs, all under the supposed umbrella of Christianity. But Paul said clearly in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Jesus taught in John 8:32, the truth will set you free. It is only the truth that will set us free. Nothing else will set us free from sin. Nothing else will set us free from the penalties of sin. Only the truth. And the Bible says in John 17:17, that God's Word is truth. And that's essential. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Well, the oracles of God doesn't teach 100 different contradicting doctrines on different things. It doesn't teach a doctrine about baptism to this group of people and a different doctrine about baptism to another group of people. It doesn't teach a doctrine about the Holy Spirit to this group of people and another doctrine about the Holy Spirit to this people. It just doesn't do it. The truth is one and the truth is united. In Romans 1:16, we learn that it is only the gospel that saves, not man-made doctrines, not man-made practices, which are not authorized in the perfect law of liberty. The group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses go forth diligently, and they have their waists girded, but not with the gospel. They go forth with religious error, and lots of it. Sure, they're filled with zeal, but they have a lack of knowledge, and they teach error that will condemn the soul. If we are to be successful in this spiritual war, we must go forth with the truth of the gospel, and the whole truth of the gospel, and nothing but the truth of the gospel. Now here's the second part of the panoply of God. Not only is there the belt of truth, but there is the breastplate of righteousness. Continue reading here in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 14. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate protects the vital organs. It protects the heart. It protects the liver. It protects the lungs. It protects all of those things from being pierced, which could bring death or even instant death. In Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17, in the context here, he's speaking of glorious news, the Redeemer in Zion. And in verse 15, about halfway down, it said, well, let's begin in verse 15. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So even in Old Testament times, there was this concept of a breastplate of righteousness and even a helmet of salvation. And that breastplate protects us, that breastplate of righteousness. It keeps us in the right way. And it keeps our heart, that vital organ, pure. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus placed a blessing upon those who are pure in heart. It's so important to protect the things that go into our eyes and our ears, the things that we see and the things that we listen to, because those things affect our heart, our spiritual heart. And that leads us away from righteousness. It makes our breastplate vulnerable when we open it up like that. We wouldn't go out onto the battlefield with fiery darts coming toward us and then just pull our breastplate aside. We need our breastplate of righteousness. Number three, there's the belt of truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness, and there are the shoes of the gospel. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, some scholars who know about such things will tell us that the shoes that they wore as part of their armor in the Roman military was the most impressive part of the entire uniform. That it was designed for all types of terrain. You know, the gospel gives us the stability for sure footing. Ability to march over the rough terrain of life without slipping, without stumbling, and without giving up. And we certainly have some rough terrain. Even when it comes to the spiritual battle against religious error, we have some rough terrain to try. In Jude verse 3, Jude said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly." There's the battle. "For the faith," there's the gospel, "which was once for all delivered to the saints." And then begins to talk about these certain men who have crept in and spends the rest of the epistle talking about these false teachers and these threats to the truth we believe and these threats to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9, and they've lost their fellowship with God. And we have to be very careful that our feet are covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that we know it well. And that does take preparation, by the way. It takes preparation to read and to study and to know how to give an answer to people who ask us things. People have asked me over the years, how can you snap those verses off so quick? I'll tell you a topic and you snap these verses off. I guarantee it didn't come by osmosis, by laying my head on a pillow and going to sleep at night. It comes from reading and studying. And we can all do that and put forth some reading and studying and know how to give people an answer when they ask us a question about why do you think baptism is essential to salvation? Why do you people not use mechanical instruments of music? Why do y'all take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, etc.? Well, we ought to be ready with those verses to give answers to those things. And those are essentially the questions we'll be asked the most by those who are in the world, because those topics are identified with the Church of Christ in the minds of many people. But this idea of the feet, you know, we read about that in other places too. For example, in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 to 18. In Romans chapter 10 verses 15 to 18, the Bible says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." There again, it's called the gospel of peace, by the way. It's the gospel of peace because if obeyed, it brings peace between the sinner and God. It puts the man in the position of being saved, who brings glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And that's because of the beautiful feet of those who preach the gospel. The beauty of it is not physical beauty of the feet. The beauty of it is that the gospel is being preached to lost sinners. And we all need to be ready to a degree to preach the gospel to others. And we all ought to pray for the preaching of the gospel and for those who preach the gospel. In fact, in the last two verses of our text in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 18, Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Praying for all the saints. And then Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So we ought to be praying that men will be able to open their mouth and have opportunities to share the gospel with other people. Paul made the same request in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. "Pray for us as we strive to preach the gospel to every creature." Now here's number 4 of the panoply of God, and that is the shield of faith. Going back to our text, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one or the wicked one. Now the shield of faith, I understand, the shield in the Roman military was wooden but covered with tan hides. And it was inflammable. Our faith in God and daily dependence upon Him, our constant sense of the reality of God, that has to do with our shield of faith. And that is fed and nurtured by a daily reading of the Word of God. You know, sometimes we kind of lose touch. We still believe in God and, you know, we're still Christian. We kind of lose touch of the reality of God. We forget that He is the all-seeing eye, that He is with us wherever we go, even when we're alone. He's there watching. We forget that He can read and hear the thoughts that are in our heads. We're not always sensitive to that fact. And we need to be. We need to grow more and more sensitive to the reality of God, because that gives us that shield of faith when we're faced with temptations throughout the day. And remember that God is real and God is watching. I love the songs that we sing, "Looking to Thee from day to day." And then there's faith is the victory. Faith is what we need. Faith in God. Faith during times of need, Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Faith during times of doubt, as we read about in Hebrews 11:3, that we must have faith and we must believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And if we're going to be pleasing to Him, we must believe in Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Faith during times of testing, as Abraham was tested and passed by faith. Hebrews 11, 17 and 19. Faith in the face of extreme adversity, as we read about in Hebrews 11, verse 22. Faith during times of affliction and temptation, as we read about Moses in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, when he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the seasonal pleasures of sin. We need our shield of faith. Number five, in the panoply of God is the helmet of salvation. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet protects the head. In many ways, the head is the primary target. The head provides our ability to see, to smell, to hear, to reason, to think, to speak. The transformation that salvation brings, the helmet of salvation, the transformation that salvation brings guards our thoughts, our reasoning, and our senses. But we must allow it to do so. And again, we must nurture that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" He goes on to talk about how we were baptized into Christ and how that we rose up to walk in newness of life, not to walk the sameness of life or the old man life, but to walk a newness of life. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. But he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." And that's what we must do. Live with Christ. Walk with Him day by day, reading His gospel and working hard to apply it to our lives. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion in Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Likewise, you also, that is the life I live, I should live to God. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We must have this helmet of salvation. We must think pure thoughts. We must make pure, good moral plans in our lives. We must provide for ourselves and our family clean entertainment rather than the junk that the world has to offer. We must keep on this helmet of salvation lest we stray back into the life of the old man and the man that was dead spiritually. Number 6, the panoply of God, there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For the Word of God," remember that's the sword of the Spirit, that's the same sword that Jesus wielded in Matthew 4, 1-11 against Satan. Every time Satan tempted him, Jesus responded with, "It is written," and then quoted the Word of God. "For the Word of God is living and powerful," it says, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, what does all that mean? What that means is when a sinner hears the Word of God and hears the gospel, and he hears that word condemning certain things that he's doing in his life, that causes him, that exposes those things as sinful in his mind, all the way in his soul and in his spirit, in his thoughts and intents of the heart. That word exposes those thoughts and so forth as sinful. And at first it may sting a little, but most people unfortunately shake it off and they become hardened to it. But the hope is that sting will convert them and they'll realize that they're wrong and they're sinful and that they will repent of that sin. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent, John 16, verse 8, to convict the world of sin. But we have this same type of description upon hearing the truth of the gospel to an outsider, one that's in the world and a sinner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 22 beginning, Paul says, "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Primarily, it is for all. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all," convinced by the gospel they are teaching, "he is convicted by all." See that? Convicted by the gospel. And then watch this, verse 25. "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Now that secrets of the heart, that's very similar to the language in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 when it's talking about dividing the, or piercing the division of the soul and spirit, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, the secrets of the heart are revealed, I believe, to himself to be sinful. Those sinful things that he has committed, those sinful thoughts that he has thought, and now he's hearing the gospel and preach the gospel, and he's learning that, hey, I'm sinful, and those things are sinful. He's looking at all those actions in a new light now, in the light of the gospel, and realizes they are sinful and is convicted by them. That's the power of the Word of God. You've seen it in action. I've known people who were, someone would say, were the scum of society, and turned their life completely around because they were exposed to the gospel and became the most joyful and most faithful Christians you've ever known. That's the power of the gospel. And that's what the sword of the Spirit can do. We also wield the sword of the Spirit against religious error. You know, misusing a real sword can cause serious injury or death. And there are people who misuse the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And that will cause spiritual death. Some were trying to do it in the first century, the Judaizers, and Paul addresses them in Galatians 1, 6 to 9, when he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There's really just one true gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. And then he reiterates that in verse 9. It brings a curse to mishandle the sword of the Spirit. It brings a curse to twist the sword of the Spirit. 2 Peter 3. And in verse 16. As also in all his epistles, talking about Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scripture. The sword of the Spirit must be handled, but it must be handled correctly. And then finally, number 7, in the panoply of God, there is the prayer of perseverance. This is verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, it's a tragedy when someone preaches or teaches the panoply of God and they leave off the prayer of perseverance. They leave off the prayer aspect. Through prayer, we're talking to He who is in command. The most well-equipped army and the most well-equipped military will lose if they're not in communication with the commander. And we must have prayer to succeed. We must be talking to God regularly if we're going to implement this entire armor properly for spiritual success. No wonder Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. No wonder Jesus taught in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, 40 and 46 to be watchful and pray. No wonder we have Colossians 4 and all these other passages in the New Testament, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 and so forth, that tell us to be regular in our prayers. Because we need that. And we especially need prayers for perseverance. Perseverance is in the list of the Christian graces in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. We must persevere to the end, and that is challenging. So challenging that many fail to do so. They fall off by the wayside along the course and lose their souls. We must have the prayer of perseverance. That's the panoply of God. That's the whole armor, the whole suit. That's what we need to be successful as children of God and finally make it to heaven. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Are you a child of God, a Christian? The Bible tells us exactly how to become a disciple of Christ. It begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After hearing, one must believe in Jesus as God's Son. The Lord Himself said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8, 24. After hearing and believing, one must then repent of his sins. He must make a conscious decision that from this point on, he will no longer serve sin and Satan, but will serve the Lord, Acts 2, 38. One must then be willing to confess his faith in Christ. With the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. One is now ready to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22, 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is that point where the precious blood of Christ finally connects with our sins and washes them away. If we may assist you in obeying the gospel, you can contact us through our website at defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.